Thank you for this opportunity of speaking to you. It's quite usual to say that I count it a privilege to be here, and I'm very glad to have this opportunity of speaking to you. But I can prove that that's true in my case, and I count it quite a thrill and a privilege to be on a platform to discuss this particular subject. I discovered a few years back that in a diary, an old diary, prayer diary that I used to keep, in 1938, I wrote down a little request to the Lord that I might be able to see souls saved. You see, we used to meet in an upstairs dance hall in our assembly, and if you were wicked like some of the young fellows were, and you opened your eyes during the prayer time, you'd see some of the elders who discountenanced all these things tapping on the floor and on the hot night to the beat of the dance drum in the room next door and all that kind of thing. Now, we prayed about it and we tried to get people to come into the gospel meeting, and we never saw a single person saved. And right back those years ago, I recorded before the Lord that it was my desire to see this happen. Well, to put this very quickly before you, during the years we've continued in this prayer, and in 1958 I decided that I would come over to Melbourne, where I understood that there was some opportunity of seeing some of the preparations for the Billy Graham Crusade, because as I had read, this was going to be an opportunity where I'd see a number of people saved. And I discovered when I got there that I knew more about the Crusade than some of the folk there that were responsible for the showing of souls in conflict. And as a result of that, I was asked to work on that particular committee, and I actually saw people coming to the Lord through the showing of the film. And then when I got back to Western Australia, a little against my will, I found myself as the chairman of the Billy Graham Crusade. And that involved me in a tremendous amount of administration, so that I didn't see the counselling as I had wanted to do. I just mention this, by the way, that the Lord seems to have put this desire in my heart over a period now of years to see souls saved and be amongst that. And to ever dream, as I think of those days, that I would stand at a conference of church growth, of brethren, in a company like this, was far beyond my wildest dream. So, brethren, I don't know how some of you feel, but I think that this is one of the most significant conferences that you've ever held, to hold a conference of this kind. And my subject this evening, I believe, holds one of the keys to success in soul winning, which has perhaps needed a little more emphasis. And the subject was chosen for me by the conveners, and it was entitled Body Life. Now, the scripture readings which you need to read, not just now because there isn't time, but you need to look at if you really feel that the Lord is speaking to you tonight, are Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Romans 12. And the aim of the talk which I bring to you tonight is something like that of Paul when he said to Timothy to stir up the gift that is within you. Now let me say this clearly. I believe that every brother in this gathering has this gift. That is the gift of mutual ministry, or the gift of body life. And I also believe that we could stir up this gift within us to an extent far greater than we've ever done before. And if we did, and the Holy Spirit really laid hold of you on this particular subject, you will see church growth within your assembly. The gift of mutual ministry. Now, if we're going to talk about body life, I guess that first of all we must talk about the body. And so, we notice first of all that the body of Christ is made up of every believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this: by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And I'm sure that perhaps all of you here would believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when a person recognizes his need of Christ as Saviour, and at that point of time accepts Christ as his own personal Saviour. The miracle of the Holy Spirit takes place. He is born again. He is baptized of the Holy Spirit. He is made a member of the body of Christ. And so we are saying that every man here who has accepted Christ as Saviour is a member of the body of Christ. But now let us go on and see that Paul says more than this. In verse 18 he says this: God hath set members in the body. Now each one of us here have in our possession an absolute miracle, a body, with members set in the right place. It would be very inconvenient, wouldn't it, to have your eyes set in your feet, your mouth set in your hand. It would be very inconvenient. But God has made us in the way that we are made. Now, let's think for a moment, and let's accept this truth before God. God hath set each one of you in the body of Christ. And it's not a chance happening. There's no mismanagement. He has set you in the body of Christ to exercise the gift of mutual ministry, to demonstrate body life, the resurrection power of Christ flowing through you and me. We are related to Christ as head. We are related to each other as members, one of another. We are related to the world as witnesses. But God has set us in the body of Christ, in the place that He has prescribed. And the whole question is, can the gifts that He has given us, and especially this one gift, can we by God's grace stir up this gift within us and exercise it, the gift of body life? In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, we are called to be aware of our high calling. To be aware of our high calling. Can I say it again? To be aware of our high calling and walk worthy of it. Let us all tonight accept the responsibility once again and rededicate our lives to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been set in the body of Christ, called by Him, placed there by the Holy Spirit, and we are called to function as He wishes us to function within that body of Christ. More than that, in Ephesians chapter 3, 18 and 19, each member has been set in the body by God. We've already heard that. One thing more, that together we may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Brethren, here is our high calling. Set by God in the body of Christ to function as He wants us to function. Set there to function together as members one of another. Set there to function so that together we comprehend the love of Christ. And if our body is functioning in spiritual health, then it will be obvious to people around us. And as the love of Christ spills over and is shed abroad in our hearts towards others, they will be attracted to know what we've got and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to know Him as our Saviour. Now moving on from there, then, first of all, every believer is a member of that body of Christ. Secondly, concerning the body of Christ, it is intended by God that it should be a transforming community. Now the world is a transforming community. And we had shown on the screen that if we don't evangelize the world will paganize the church. And everyone here, unless you're completely unaware of what's happening around you, must know that the world is being pagan, that the church is being paganized by the world. But if you and I function in the place where God has set us, and we exercise this gift of mutual ministry, we will be part of a transforming community, so that no matter who comes in our midst, they will find themselves, whether they like it or not, being transformed into the image of Christ. And this is what each assembly should be, shouldn't it? A miniature of the body of Christ, a transforming community. It should be a community which transforms values. how are the values arrived at by our young people? It's as they interact with each other, and it's as the pattern makers or the value setters influence them, so they do this and that. So hair goes up or hair goes down, or skirts come up or skirts go down, and all sorts of things. All these values all happen according to the pressure of the world, and even the believers get caught up in this. But as members of the body of Christ, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, if by God's grace we lay hold of this truth tonight and we go out to put it into practice, someone has requested that at the next conference, a conference like this, be re-evaluated. There will be plenty of value. If just this one thing alone is carried out in our lives, that our assemblies become a transforming community where each one of us feels the exercise of this mutual ministry, one of another, inspiring each other, encouraging each other, so that we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and Christ is formed in us. The body of Christ is a transforming community as far as personality is concerned. There are as many personalities as there are people in this room. Each one of you have a different personality. And the people who know say that one of the most important factors in the forming of your personality occurred during the first 18 months of your life. Now, if you'll stop and think, you will find that some of your viewpoints and some of your reactions and some of the things that affect you now occurred during the first 18 months of your Christian life. And as young believers come into your assembly, as people make decisions within your assembly, their personality, their Christian personality, will be formed to a great extent by what happens to them during that first 18 months. And so our assembly should be a miniature of the body of Christ, that as each member is functioning within that body, as especially they're concentrating on this mutual ministry of body life, and the resurrection power of Christ is flowing through each member, so the new member coming in should find their personality being transformed. They should be new creatures in Christ, with the image of Christ being formed in them, with habits of Bible reading, of prayer, of knowing how to handle panic, of knowing how to get self-control, of knowing how to display the grace of Christ. They should be able to see the folk around them and find that transforming power of the body of Christ working in their lives. Then when it comes to a deepened commitment, you remember with those early believers, they met together, and as they met together and functioned as part of the body of Christ, we read that they went on steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. The group fellowship can release dynamic power. Now, in some of your assemblies, this is so. In some of your assemblies, it may not be so. But it can be so in each of our assemblies, that each assembly can be such a transforming community. I don't know whether any assembly can get to the place where those early assemblies got to, but you know where they were, don't you? They were at a place where people were afraid to go and join themselves to them, because they knew the power of that fellowship as the Holy Spirit was working through each member. As that group of believers were functioning as part of the body of Christ, people who were opposed to the gospel were afraid to go and join themselves to them. There was such a testimony. I wonder just how much our assemblies can become more effective, and we can be stirred to exercise this gift of mutual ministry, of so encouraging each other that the power of God is demonstrated within our assemblies. And here, I believe, is the most important of all. Larry Richards has written a number of books, and we use them at PBI extensively. I commend them to you. And one of the things which he underlines is that in the research of more than 5,000 people, he discovered that very few of them, if any of them, had come to know Christ through the Scriptures. Well, let that sink in. The first priority was that they had come to know the Lord through the examples which they followed, and then their faith had been confirmed as they laid hold of the Scripture. And the body of Christ should be a transforming community as people watch the example of what we do and what we say. One of our assembly people a few years ago returned to England with her two daughters and remained there for just over 12 months. And when these two little girls came back to Australia, they were Australian born and used to speak with that terrible Australian accent which some of us have. But lo and behold, when they came back again, they had a lovely, beautiful English accent. When they went to school, they soon lost it because they got ragged so much about it. How did they get that? Did they get some books? Did they go to an SIL school or something? And did they study language? No, they just followed the example of the people around them, and that's the accent that they got. And our fellowship should be one where people get the spiritual accent because of the way that we speak and the way that we react and the way that we live and the way that we demonstrate our faith. You know, you're always learning, aren't you? And I've been to hundreds, I suppose, of business meetings, but someone here has given me a new phrase. He talks about a talking board of directors and a working board of directors. I thought that was quite efficient to hear something like that. And you know, there are talking bodies of Christians and there are working bodies of Christians. And if the power of God is going to work through us as we are members of the body of Christ, it will work mainly through the exercise of this gift, this one of mutual ministry or body life, as we allow the life of Christ to flow through us. There are a number of scriptures. 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, being ensamples of the flock. When I was a young Christian, you know, one of the things that I didn't like about Paul was I thought he was a bit proud. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And as I thought about it then as a teenager, I thought he was a bit egotistical. But now as I have come to study this, I understand something of what he means. He is saying, look, just follow me. Don't worry about all the theological problems. Don't worry about all the difficulties of trying to understand what the Greek says or something else. Just don't worry about that. Look, this is the way you lead the Christian life. Follow me. And time forbids me to give illustration after illustration of how just lecturing, just talking, just preaching is not sufficient in our assemblies. The people who come to our assemblies, if we're going to see church growth, must see us demonstrating this very thing, this mutual ministry. Already from this platform, we have heard how that someone really came to know the Lord, or two people really came to know the Lord, through the assembly where they saw that people cared for them. And it was the way it was demonstrated to them. And I guess that those two men are following that example and living that kind of life in front of others. And so the body of Christ is a transforming community. Then thirdly, it's an organism, not an organisation. Now I used to hear this kind of thing as a young Christian and think, well, it doesn't make much difference anyway. It sounds pretty good, but how does it work out in your life? Well, I'll tell you how it works out in your life, as we're talking about body life. It works out this way. In your body, you've got a number of members. I was going to consult some of my medical friends to see how many members you've got in your body, but I found that this caused some arguments because one man said this and one woman said this and somebody else said that, so I don't know how many members you've got in your body, in this physical body, but I do know that how many you've got, they all share the same life. I'm sure you must agree with that. But as you meet in some assemblies and among some Christian people, and you stand off and look, you'd never ever believe that they shared the same resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. As you try to meet with them and you get amongst them a little bit, you begin to wonder if they do all share the same life. But if we're going to share this mutual ministry so that no matter who comes amongst us or who sees us or who gets to know about us, they say, you know, there's something about those people. They've all got this one thing. What is it? And it's that resurrection power, that life of Christ being ministered one to another as we share this life together. We are an organism, brethren. We're not an organisation. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And if we will do just this thing, that no matter how awkward we find someone else to work with, we look at that person and we say, the same life of Christ is flowing through that man as it is flowing through me. And by God's grace, we will seek to encourage each other and express body life and have a mutual ministry of encouragement one for the other. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 again. All baptized by the one Spirit into the body and have been made to drink into one Spirit. We're exhorted to abide in Christ. John 6 and 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Do you notice how careful the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize the fact that it is the power of the Godhead flowing through him that causes him to live? Now listen to the next part, and I wonder if I gave you all an examination on this, whether you'd all pass in exegesis on the next part of it. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. What's that mean? Well, I'm not going to go like that and say, stand up and tell me what it means, but some of you might find it difficult, and I'm not even saying that I have the final answer on it. And as I have thought about it and as I have prayed about it, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus here is saying something like this. He is saying that just as when you eat food and it becomes part of your body and you can no longer distinguish it as being something separate and different, so he says, when the life of Christ, when my life, says the Lord Jesus, is so flowing through you that people don't know whether it's you or whether it's me, and when you don't know whether it's you or whether it's the power of the Lord Jesus flowing through you, then you've come into a relationship, something like food comes into a relationship in your body. And that's the kind of relationship that we are exhorted to go after. This body life, this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, where his power, his resurrection power, his power of ministry to all those around him flows through us to everybody we come in contact, both to believer and to unbeliever. 15:4, John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. So let us believe that the resurrection life of Christ is provided for us and make ourselves available to the Lord for him to live his life in us. Someone has said, remember, the resurrection life of Christ started in a graveyard. So if you look around and you say, well, it's all very well for all those other people, but I'm in difficult circumstances, remember that the power of our Lord Jesus Christ started in a graveyard. You wouldn't think that was a good place to demonstrate something and start, would you? But it did. And that power is available to each one of us, and it is God's intention that as an organism, as members of the body of Christ, that this power, this resurrection power of our Lord Jesus, should flow through us. Brethren, let us make ourselves available to our risen Saviour, that his life should flow through us in this intimate way. And so we thought about the body of Christ is made up of believers. The body has a transforming influence on all who come near it. The body has been given the work of the ministry and functions in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit.
you have been set in the body. Use the gift of mutual ministry. The believers who were empowered received gifts. In Acts 1 and 8, they waited until the Holy Spirit came and then they received gifts. What for? For the equipment of the saints. Now, one of the things that we benefited most in our assemblies in 1959 through the Billy Graham Crusade was just this very thing. The gift that has been given to the Billy Graham team to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, previous to this, as I have indicated to you, I had thought by God's grace that somewhere along the line I was not going to continue. Year after year, week after week, in open air meetings and all the things. I went to everything, participated in everything. Our prayer meetings before the gospel meeting. No one saved ever came in. No one was ever saved. I was determined that by God's grace I would see something happening. And so prior to the Billy Graham Crusade, along came Dr. Edwin Orr. And some of you, of course, will remember Dr. Edwin Orr. In fact, he's going to visit Australia again soon. And he conducted a mission. And the man who was responsible, I was on the committee, I got myself onto that committee because I wanted to see something of this, of how people came to know the Lord. And the man who was responsible for the counselling found an interesting case, got off into a corner after the people had come forward and just left a number of people standing at the front. And Edwin Orr, of course, used to make the practice in those days that he went straight off the platform and he left it to local people doing the counselling. And you know, we had more than 1,000 people present in one of our city theatres. And I walked up and down those aisles, and here was somebody from the assemblies, and there was somebody from the assemblies, and there was somebody from the assemblies. And I'd say, "Brother, will you go forward and counsel some of those people?" And the brother would say, "I never buttonhole anybody." And then you'd go down this side, and the sister would say, "I believe that you should leave them to the Holy Spirit." And here I went up and down, trying to get someone. And I didn't get one person from our assemblies, and there were plenty there who could have gone forward and counseled. But I tell you what, after those counselling classes, if anybody even said that they were a bit interested in looking at the Bible, never mind about coming to know the Lord, you had to chain some of those people down in their seat because they wanted to go out and counsel. And this is what one of the things which seems to me that the Holy Spirit intends, that we should have this mutual ministry exercised amongst us, especially with those who have the gift of teaching, that the believer should be taught and equipped for the work of the ministry. And so I'm focusing attention just on this one gift, which everyone here can exercise, and everyone has been given, and everyone can exercise in a much greater way. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will just stir you so that you go from this meeting determined that by God's grace I will make myself available for the power of Christ to flow through me so that people will recognize this very thing. Demonstrating in attitude and deed the character of Christ. Now we must move on in the next few minutes that are left to us to body life. The life of Christ shared by every believer. Now may I say this, that body life will have significance to you according to your experience. I don't know whether this is true, but it is taught by many people who say they know that you can only understand within the limits of your experience. Again, I repeat, I don't know whether it's true, but I do know that a lot of it's true, that the majority of us cannot understand outside our experience. And if you've not really had the experience of the resurrection power of Christ flowing through you and you have actually been aware of it, I venture to say that what I'm saying in this message tonight may probably have no significance for you. But I speak to those who are willing to gain some experience, and I'm going to tell you how to gain some experience in a few minutes, whereby you can gain the experience, and the more experience you gain in being conscious of the power of Christ flowing through you as you occupy that position in the body of Christ that God has planned for you, the more you understand it, the more you'll make yourself available, and the more the power of Christ will be seen in you and in your assembly. Now let me ask the question, are you aware of who you have helped during the last 12 months, a fellow Christian, to get up and get going? Have you actually had that experience? Some of you here have had it over and over and over again. Some of you can't remember. When did you really help someone to get up and get going? Or you might have found fault with somebody. You might have told them where they were wrong. You might have tried to put them right. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking where a brother or a sister was feeling discouraged and feeling it wasn't worth to get up and get going. And you just sat down beside them. And you just listened to what they had to say. And then, lo and behold, as you prayed about it, you felt the power of the Lord just going through you and encouraging that brother or that sister. And suddenly, you don't know what you said or what you did. The brother or the sister said, I believe I could go. I believe I could do it. I believe I will take that up for the Lord. I believe I will go on. And you had some prayer together, and out they went and on they went. For some of us, we're utterly amazed at some of the people that we hear giving testimonies years later on. Sometimes we can't even remember their names, and we've met them and we've just shared together. And just a few little things that we've said has encouraged them. Brother, can you remember that experience? How long ago? Now this is what I'm talking about. Let's go in for this experience of body life, of the resurrection power of Christ flowing through us. This is no trying to work you up into some kind of psychological ecstasy at all. This is asking you to be a realist. What's your call to be? You are set in the body of Christ by God Himself. This power is available to the weakest Christian here, and you are called to follow your high calling and to walk worthy of it. In Mark 5 and 30, we read about some men who did not know what the Lord was talking about. They just did not understand. Maybe they hadn't had the experience, I don't know. But there was a crowd of people. Can you picture the scene? And as there was this great crowd of people, they were all pushing and shoving to get near to this man that they wanted to see, this miracle worker. And through the crowd there came the hand of a woman, a hand of faith. And she gradually got through that crowd, and finally she touched the hem of his garment, and then she went to sneak off. But the Lord knew that that power had gone out of him. Did the disciples understand? No. And as we talk about this tonight, some of you may not understand because you've not gone in for this as an experience. And the more you go in for it, the more you'll understand. Who touched me, says the Lord. Who touched me, they said. Fancy asking a question like that with all this crowd around you. But he knew that that virtue or that power had gone out of him. And brethren, I am saying to you that one of the vital factors in church growth is this body life, this resurrection power of Christ, brought up to a conscious level so that you are aware that it has come flowed through you. Not that you're going to be able to boast and say, he was wrong, I put him right, but in all humility. And I tell you, if you've had this experience, I've had it happen once or twice in places where I never expected it. I think of an experience that I had of helping a brother. I didn't know I was helping him so much. I had known him as a hard, critical kind of brother. We let him run one of our camps. And what he did, for example, was that when the kids wouldn't go to sleep the first night, as they often don't do, he got them outside marching up and down, you know, left, right, in the middle of the night, and all this kind of business. He did all this kind of thing. And there were hard parts in him which I'd known, but I'd worked with him and I'd loved him, and he'd been away from Western Australia for some time. And we just sat in a hire car, just like I've got one outside there now. I find these make wonderful places for counselling in. And I had one of these, and he sat in this car, and we talked for a little while, and suddenly he cracked. And this man that I'd known to be so hard, he just wept and wept and wept. And he was so embarrassed that I should see him weep. And I'm not too embarrassed to tell you, I started howling. When I just felt the Lord working. Now, I'm not offering to you something which will make you feel good. I'm saying that if you let the Spirit of God work through you, it'll be humbling. It'll make you just feel how weak you are, that you should be used in some of these situations. But I believe that God is just waiting to use us if we'll only make ourselves available to this body life of Christ Again, I repeat, it's available to every one of us, and I believe it is something that we've missed out in our assemblies. This mutual ministry of being able to encourage one another, to share with one another, to be self-revealing with one another, and to exercise a ministry which God would have us use. Now, my time is nearly gone, and I would like to tell you how you can gain this experience if you wish to. Some years ago, there came into my hand a little paper about a man who was being greatly used in teaching people how to read. But as I turned the thing over on the back, it had a prayer that he used. And I had modified this prayer and used it to fit my personality, if you like. And you might have to modify it to fit yours. But I've used it time and time again. And this is a way by which you can prove the power of God coming through you. Now, supposing now for argument's sake, I better not mention anybody here, but supposing for argument's sake that there is a brother over there in Perth who, I reckon anyway, is difficult. Every time he gets near me, I reckon he's cranky, he frustrates me, he makes me angry, he makes me really upset. And then I discover that, lo and behold, I've got to sleep in the same room at a conference somewhere. Now, what do I do about my brother? So I get down on my knees and I say, Lord, give me grace to be gracious to this brother. Or I might say, Lord, do make this brother nice tonight. You know how tired I am. I do need a night's sleep. This is not what I'm talking about. Now, here is the prayer that I have found, the most miracle prayer that I have ever prayed in my life. I've taught a number of students to pray this prayer, and we've had absolute miracles happen. I don't mean just small things. We've seen miraculous things happen, especially with parents whom the young people have said, you mustn't go near my mother or my father. They will slay you because you are the principal of the Bible school, and they don't want me to go to Bible school. You mustn't go near them. And of course, to me, that means I must go, and I always go. And I've never been thrown out once, and I've never had anybody swear at me. And this is what I do each time. I simply say, Lord, I'm going to go and see this person. I believe you want me to go and see them, because I believe that that young person shouldn't come into our Bible school unless we've interviewed the parent and given them the opportunity to take the responsibility of saying, no, my young person shouldn't come to PBI. And we put the responsibility on them. And this is what I do. I say, look, there's Mrs. Jackson, or Mr. Jackson. Usually, often it's the mother who is the most cantankerous about her daughter, because she's quite sure that if her daughter comes to PBI, she will never, ever get married. Well, look at the principal. He hasn't got married anyway. Look at the registrar. My registrar hasn't got married. Look at his secretary. She hasn't got married. So anybody associated with that place won't get married. So my daughter's not going there. No way. So, okay, we go along to see Mama. And when we get outside, this is how we go about it. We say, Lord, there's Mrs. Jackson in that house over there. We usually sit in the car and pray like this. You know she has spiritual needs. Everybody's got spiritual needs, don't you agree? And we say, Lord, supply her spiritual needs. We're not praying that she might be nice to us. We're not praying that she might agree that her daughter shall come to Bible school. We're not praying that we might have the right word to say. We're just saying, Lord, you can bless this woman. She's got spiritual needs. Supply her needs. And what's more, if you want to, here am I. I'm available, whatever cost, simply to be a channel through whom your blessing should flow. And we've insisted in some cases, and the daughter going along with us. And the girl has come out and said, I wouldn't have believed it. And we've done this with some brethren and others that have been difficult. And people have been terrified of having an interview with the person concerned because they've seen them in some of their difficult moods. And brethren, don't take my word for it. Prove it to yourself. When you know you've got a difficult interview, when you know you've got to interview someone, or you're going to be interviewed by someone, might be for a job, for a position, for anything you like, might be a bank manager, I don't care who it is, and you feel afraid, a little bit nervous inside, before ever you go in, say, Lord, bless that man and supply his spiritual need, and if you want me to be the channel,
I'm available. Don't tell the Lord he's got to make you the channel, but just be available. And Laubach's prayer has been one of the greatest blessings to me in my whole of my Christian life. I commend it to you. It is really body life. It is really making yourself available so that that resurrection power of Jesus Christ shall flow through you to others, so that he knows there's somebody needs blessing. And as he looks over this group of men here, which of you will he choose? Who's a suitable person? He knows who's the most suitable. He knows who's willing. Would it be tremendous if, as the Lord looked down on this group of men here, most of you here, practically all of you, either leaders or going to be leaders in our assemblies, if there was 100% every man here was available to the Lord in this way, 100% available, so that the Lord could bless whoever he wants to? Oh yes, you've got some people, but Lord, I'm willing that you should bless that person through me, but not that one over there. And I'm not being totally facetious. It might be a member of your family that you don't get on too well with. I don't believe that Christian men, especially leaders, should joke about their mother-in-laws. I don't believe it's right. I believe that no matter who the person is, or whatever their particular position is, we should know something of this power of Christ in us. And brethren, if we will go in for this and learn more of this very one thing, we will see church growth, because people will take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus, and we will comprehend together the love of Christ, which as it is shed abroad in our hearts and spills over onto the people around us, they'll want to be with us. They want to join in the fellowship. May God just help us then to do this very thing. 1 Peter 1:13 says, brace up your minds. I'm sorry, it's the Phillips translation if you look it up. Brace up your minds, and as men who know what they are doing, live as obedient children before God. Now, it's possible for us to check up quite easily what you know about body life. No trouble at all. You don't have to go down to the electronic department and buy some special meter. It's as simple as anything. In fact, all your kids know now. They know whether you've got body life. It's that simple. The way you act and react in everyday living shows to what extent body life is flowing through you. It's a very solemnising thought, isn't it? And there's a lot of people know. Not only the Lord, but there's a lot of people around you and me know to what extent we have a mutual ministry of encouragement. I don't know about how you get on when you preach, but some places when you go and preach, somebody comes along and they shake your hand and they shake your hand and say, "Oh brother, that was a wonderful message." And if you had the heart to do it and said, "Well, what was it about?" they'd be completely beaten, because they wouldn't know. But then there's several assemblies that I have preached in, and I know perfectly well, when I look over the audience and I see Brother so-and-so sitting there, I know perfectly well that if I go down that aisle, if he was sitting in that particular aisle, he'll come straight out of the aisle and want to put me right on something. And so I always go the other aisle. Now, if people knew that when they were feeling a little bit discouraged, let me put it another way. If you're really feeling depressed about something, who do you think of going to? I've asked several brethren this over the years, and I find that very seldom do they say someone in their own assembly. But this should be it. Our assembly should be so knit together, and this body life should be flowing through us to such an extent that we, every one of us here, if we have a moment of crisis and depression and something happens, we should immediately think, "Well, I can go to some of the members of my assembly. I know they'll understand. I know they'll listen. I know they'll pray me through it. I know they'll be with me. I know they'll encourage me." Brethren, don't you agree that this is something which could be really thought about and prayed about and lived out in our lives?
And don't you agree that if this was the case in our assemblies, more and more of it, it is in some cases, but don't you agree that this would be so powerful and so potent that people couldn't help but want to know Christ as Saviour? And so there are a number of things that we could mention. In Romans 12 and 6 and verse 8 it says, let us encourage according to the proportion of faith. And with this I will close. There are many other things. Let us encourage each other according to the proportion of faith. Do you know why brethren are so critical one of another? Do you know why that sometimes when a young brother comes up with one of those scatterbrain ideas that he comes up with sometimes, and why some of the older brethren leap on him and jump on him and crush him? Do you know why it is? Because sometimes that older brother is not encouraging according to the measure of faith. He is discouraging according to the measure of sense of failure. Not in the young brother, but in himself. And brethren, the factor that is necessary for us to be able to allow this power of Christ to flow through us is faith. And that faith comes from a sense of achievement. As we gain experience with the Lord, especially in this area of this mutual ministry of encouraging one another before the Lord, and we see someone going on, I don't know about you, but it is a tremendous thrill. In the assembly where I am now, there are three young men, and I don't look for it, who often say from the platform that it was through things which I did before them and said to them when they were teenagers that they went on, they nearly turned aside. And at the time I didn't know. I prayed about it and thought we were going to lose them. But they stayed and now become elders in a young assembly. Brethren, let us seek according to the measure of faith. According to how the Lord called you. Now at PBI, the principal has wearied students and lecturers and everybody else with one saying, so he might as well try it on you. And that is that some people come along and they say, I've got a problem. And this is what I do. I look at them and say, sorry, I'm learning Indonesian, I don't understand that word. What does it mean? And they keep on saying problem, say, sorry, don't understand it. The only word I understand. Brethren, let us seek according to the measure of faith, according to how the Lord called you. Now at PBI, the principal has wearied students and lecturers and everybody else with one saying, so he might as well try it on you. And that is that some people come along and they say, I've got a problem. And this is what I do. I look at them and say, sorry, I'm learning Indonesian, I don't understand that word. What does it mean? And they keep on saying problems. Say, sorry, don't understand it. The only word I understand is possibility. Now, brethren, if we can have that attitude of faith, because we've walked with the Lord. The brother said of David, he's just trying to show off. But he wasn't. It was according to his measure of faith that he was able to face the idea of going to... First of all, he was astounded that no one else could go and fight Goliath. And then he was willing to go. Why? According to his measure of faith, he was willing to be used of God to accomplish the will of God. And it was because of his past experience. Brethren, let's go in for this kind of experience for the Lord, where the body life flows through us to the mutual encouragement of each other, and we're able to help each other in the Lord and see his work prospering under his mighty hand. You have been set as a member in his body, called to a high calling. Brethren, let's follow that high calling to his glory.